21 years ago today. If you're old enough to remember, I guarantee you remember where you were. You remember what you were doing. You probably right now remember the thoughts and the emotions and all of the wave of things that swept over you as you watched in horror as the two twin towers came crumbling down and the Pentagon was destroyed, and later a plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. And you realized that we were under attack, and you didn't understand what was going on or what the magnitude of it was, but you realized that things were going to change. And indeed they have. It's 21 years later, and to this day, that day, 9/11/2001, foundationally changed so many things in this country. So many things have changed. And so it's appropriate today that we remember and pray. And I'm going to do that in a moment as I pray after I read the scripture. We're going to pray. We're thankful for our military. We're thankful for those first responders and those who still to this day put themselves in harm's way in light of taking care of others. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. And there are people that do that to this very day. And so it's right that on this Patriot Day that we do remember and honor people that do that. But we're in a series right now that is also called Foundational. And today we're going to talk about another day. Now, you're not going to remember this day. None of us do. But it was a foundational moment in the history of the world. The world changed forevermore because of this cataclysmic event. It's an event that you're very familiar with, probably most everybody here today, because we learn about this even as children. But I'm not sure we delve into it as much as we should. Because the flood account really has some lessons for us. Last week, we kind of focused in the early part of chapter 6. As we're if you're visiting today, we're preaching through the first 11 chapters of Genesis right now, calling our series Foundational. And last week, we talked about the judgment aspect of it. The fact that because of the wickedness, the total depravity of mankind, that God had to judge. Now, God was grieved by that. God doesn't take any pleasure in punishing the wicked. And so God grieved out of a broken heart, yet God will judge because God is holy and God is righteous. But there's hope in this last verse we looked at last week, which is verse 8. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. And you might remember that I mentioned that that's the first time the word grace is used in the Bible, because the word favor in the Hebrew can also be translated grace. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Well, today I want to talk about insights into the grace of God. God's grace is wonderful. But with such a foundational event like the flood, with things that happen around us like 9/11, with so much uncertainty in our world, has our world gotten less or more cataclysmic since 9/11? More. There's more uncertainty. There's more to fear than ever before. We need a strong foundation to stand on. And that foundation is the grace of God. But we need to understand the grace of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Insights into the grace of God. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week in chapter 6 and verse 9. And I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. But we're going to kind of pick up our pace today. And we're going to cover this event of the flood as a whole. So we're going to look at verses 7, chapter 7 and even chapter 8 today. This is what it says. These are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Now remember, what's going on in chapter 5? If you're kind of freaked out by why is this genealogy in here now? Because that's what chapter 5 was all about. Chapters 4 and 5 have genealogies in them. And remember, there's not chapter divisions and markers in the first original Bible. And so here we just have a continuation of this idea. This is Noah's generation. This is what happened in Noah's day. But he slows down, Moses does, and takes three chapters to unpack it, because it's kind of like 9/11 in our day. It's so foundational that it needs to have a lot of attention. So Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll talk more about them in some future sermons. They're going to come into play more after the flood. Here is a reminder of what we talked about last week in chapter, early part of chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. And God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Then he says something that really is strange to me. It's like, I wouldn't expect God to say this. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. And then he gives some instructions about how large. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But skip down to verse 19. He says, you are also to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything. Now this trips a lot of people out because they think, how could Noah have gotten all of these animals on the ark? Well, you need to really pay attention to the next phrase. Two of everything, verse 20, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds. So that means that it wasn't every single animal, but it was necessarily every animal, but it was part of the same species. The dog kind, the cat kind, the bird kind. Animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. They will come to you. God's going to bring them to Noah so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Think about the logistics of this. Gather it as food for you and for them. But here's what I want you to see. Look at this last verse. Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that we have to come together. Thank you that we can freely worship in this place. Thank you that we have your word that helps us to understand our foundations. Our foundational beginning, the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the creation. The fall and sin, and even how you offer us grace in the midst of man's total depravity. Lord, we're also mindful of what this special day is for us as Americans. And Lord, we are still heavy-hearted over those events that took place 21 years ago. People who lost their lives. There are people today who are still missing their loved ones. And Lord, we think about what that did in our nation. We think about the good things that it did. Lord, I can remember how it brought politicians and different parties and different groups of people together, and they were unified, even if it was just for a short period of time. Lord, we need that unity today. Lord, we need that unity as believers. And so I pray that we'd be unified today around the right things. The truthfulness of your word. Lord, the promises that are sure and steadfast. The hope we have in Christ. And our common faith in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me today to preach this message. It's a very familiar story, but help me to bring out what I need to. And Spirit, please work and speak through my words so that people would be drawn to you. And people would make a decision to follow after you, whatever that looks like in their case. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, Genesis chapter 6 is probably one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture. We talked about it last week. Mankind is totally depraved after the fall. He's not gotten better. He's not on an upward path. He's getting worse and worse. And God is heartbroken over man's condition. You see, God, in His holiness, is obligated to do something. A lot of times we're confused. I think as Christians in the church today, we have this idea that God was all about judgment in the Old Testament. And the God of the New Testament is all about love and forgiveness and grace. Listen to me. From Genesis to Revelation, God is 100% loving and grace-filled and merciful and 100% judge. God is our, do you know Jesus is our judge? Jesus is our Savior, but He's also our judge. When Jesus comes in His second coming, He's coming back to judge the earth. And so He is 100% both. I know that doesn't make sense. It's kind of like the incarnation. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? That's something we can't fully wrap our minds around. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things as you study this Bible you can't fully grasp in your finite human ability. but he's 100% holy and he's 100% loving. This explains why he's so grieved over our sin. And I believe that what we see here as we read these verses today are three important insights into the grace of God. Man, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I want to understand the grace of God. And my heart's desire is that you understand the grace of God. Because I believe there's a lot of people today in America who know about Jesus. Maybe they go to church, but they don't understand the grace of God. So let me help you today, hopefully, by using God's word with the Spirit helping me to talk to you about this idea of the grace of God. Three things I want to share about the grace of God as you take notes today. First thing I'd like to say is that Noah's story teaches us that God's grace is abundant. Noah's story, this flood narrative, tells us that God's grace is abundant. God's anger is no doubt provoked by all the corruption on the earth. That's what it says here in verse 11 and verse 12. To the point that he's going to destroy the earth. He tells Noah. Now why does he tell Noah? Because Noah had faith. Noah walked with God, just like Enoch, his great-grandfather, did. And so Noah is provided all the details. Not that God's going to tell you everything that goes on, but if you want to have insight into the world in which you live today, walk with God, study his word, pray to him, and listen to him. And so he provides all the details. But as I said earlier, this has to be the strangest pronouncement of judgment ever. God decides to destroy the earth, and he says, Noah, you go and build a boat. Now, this is not just any boat. This is going to be a massive undertaking for Noah. Noah's not a shipbuilder. I don't know what Noah did beforehand, but he doesn't have any experience in this. But God is helping him. God is giving him the instructions, and he's to walk by faith. He tells him how he's going to make it. Look at verse 15. This ship is massive. It's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That's 1.5 million cubic feet. Now, I know right now you're probably looking at that and you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, let me try to give you some examples so you'll know just how big this ark is. Each deck contained 33,750 square feet of floor space. That's a big boat. That's the equivalent of 21 basketball courts. You could lift a 40-story building, put it on its side, and put it on one of the decks. That's a big building. And if you were to take Noah, now get this, because a lot of people misunderstand this. Noah and his family and all of these animals that were called according to their own kind, do you know that you would have filled approximately 60% of this massive boat? That's the shocker, right? When I hear people talk about it, that's the thing they always laugh about. How could they get all those animals on this boat? Now again, I can't do this as enough justice. You need to really check it out. You ought to go to the Ark Encounter in northern Kentucky sometime. Or you ought to read about it. Or just do some, research some evidence. But let me tell you, that ark was not full. There was plenty of space on that ark. So you might just say, God is providing a lot of space in grace. Can't you see that he's screaming out to people in that day and that time? Come on in. There's room for you. It's still not too late. It kind of reminds me of that old invitation hymn we used to sing. I remember singing this song when I was a kid. There's room at the cross for you. And I'll never forget that one line or that one refrain. Though millions have come, there's still room for what? For one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. There's room for you today to come into grace. Now, it may not be to walk into a physical ark, but Jesus is the ark of salvation today. You can come into a relationship with him this very day. Listen to me. No one drowned because God didn't have enough room for them. They drowned because they didn't have enough room for God. They didn't make God a priority. And so Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. That's what it says in verse 22. It also says that in chapter 7 and verse 5. And so I want you to think about that in this context. God's grace is abundant in three ways. Now again, Noah didn't know exactly what he was doing, but he trusted God and he leaned on God and he was faithful to follow what God provided for him. So here's three things I want you to think about as we apply this to our lives today. First is this. God gives us time to repent. God gives all of us time to repent. So Noah's commanded to build this ark. How long do you suppose it took him to build it? Well, we don't know exactly, but based upon what was said earlier in chapter 6 in verse 3, where he says, I will not strive with man forever. His time will be 120 years. I believe that that's how long it took to build the ark. That's how much time God was giving them to repent. Now, I know they lived longer lifespans in that day and time, but that's pretty gracious of God, isn't it? When he sees that all mankind is totally wicked, all their thoughts are wicked all the time, which again last week we talked about, is the doctrine of total depravity, and he gives them 120 years. Can you imagine that scene? Just think for a moment. This is going to be really our next point, but think about Noah building. He's building in a desert-like area, more than likely. Some scholars believe it had never rained before, that there was a water canopy over the earth at that time. And it's talked about in chapter 2 a little bit, alluded to. We don't know that for sure. And so here he is building this boat. Can you imagine what people did? On another note, I believe we have good evidence right now that Noah was the first redneck in history. After all, he had a boat on blocks in his backyard for 120 years. And then he lived in an enclosed area for 1 year with his entire family and thousands of animals. He had to be a redneck. Just saying. No, what really is being communicated here in all seriousness is that God is patient. He's very patient. His anger is not sudden or impulsive. You know, we talk about in our human anger, we fly off the handle. We just explode in anger. When we talk about God getting angry, we're not talking about that. Psalm chapter 145 verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love." And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 alludes to the fact that God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. What was he waiting on? He was waiting on people to repent, people to turn to him, because he loves people. He loves you. He loves me. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. But not only does he tell us gives us time to repent, but he tells us how to repent. He tells us how to repent. Again, notice the specificity in here. He gives Noah specific instructions that will save his life and the life of his family. I've got to mention this because it's very important. We don't have to wonder how to be right with God, nor do we have to wonder if we should share it with others. You know, Noah was a spiritual leader in his home. I know that about him. Because it wasn't his children and his wife, kind of like with Lot. Now, Lot wasn't even a good example of that. But it wasn't his children and wife trying to get him to come onto the boat, and he's reluctantly saying, "All right, I'll go this Sunday with you." No, he's a spiritual leader in his family. He was a leader. He was shepherding them. But God told him exactly how he needed to repent. And so he undertook the building of this boat. He tells us how to repent too. He tells us to place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. You do this by turning away from your sins. You forsake sin and you trust him. And do you receive all those promises immediately? No. No, I'm still walking on this earth. I'm still living in this fallen world. But I'm walking by faith. And one day my faith will be sight. And for 120 years, Noah walked by faith. He continued to build this craft, not really knowing what to expect. I don't know everything to expect about the second coming. There are some things I believe will happen, but I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But I walk by faith because I know that judgment is coming. And I want to be right, and I want to walk right, and I want to live right, and I want to be ready for that time. But the way to be ready is to trust God now. To walk with him now, to place your faith in Christ now. And that's what he's done. He started following God's specific instructions then. But thirdly, God not only tells us how to repent, but God wants us all to repent. I think it's clear in this passage that he wants everyone to repent. After all, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." A little bit later on in chapter 7, you're going to read where God tells Noah, 7 days from now, I'm going to make it rain. Now, people speculate on why he gave him 7 days to get on the ark. Did it take him that long? Maybe it did. Maybe he had to gather all those animals up, although I believe the animals came to him. But one reason why I believe God gave those 7 days is God just given a little more time. The fact that you're here today means God's given you a little more time. God's given me a little more time to get right with him. And God's giving a little piece of grace, even though judgment is coming. Hear that, judgment is coming. It reminds me of a story I want to share right now. Many of you may have heard of a skeptic, a famous agnostic named Robert Ingersoll. He lived in the 1800s, 1860s through the 1890s, and he was very famous. He was kind of like a early vaudeville entertainer. He would go and he would fill these areas, and he was a skeptic, so he would run down the Christian faith and he would make fun of what Christians believed. And one of his most famous little stunts he would do, he would put a timepiece on his lectern, and he would say, "Okay, if God is real, I'm going to give him 5 minutes to destroy me." And he would begin his countdown. And he would say, "Okay, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 30 seconds. See, you silly people, I told you there's no God. He didn't destroy me. You're silly for believing in God." Well, there was a strong believer in that time. His name was Robert Parker. And Robert Parker had a great retort to Ingersoll. He said, "Does this man really think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? God is slow to anger, but God will settle his accounts one day." That's what we're seeing in this story of Noah. Which brings us to chapter 7. So we see the abundance of God at the end of chapter 6, but then in chapter 7, we see that Noah's story teaches us that God's grace has limits. God's grace is abundant, but God's grace has limits. Verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation.'" And he goes on to say, "You are to take with you 7 pairs, a male and his female, of all the clean animals." This could be for a sacrifice. We're going to read about that in another message later on. "And 2 of the animals that are not clean, a male and female. And 7 pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep alive the offspring throughout the earth." And then as I read earlier, mentioned earlier, 7 days from now I'll make it rain, 40 days and 40 nights. "And every living thing I have made, I will wipe off the face of the earth." It was not a localized flood. This was a flood that was worldwide and cataclysmic and destroyed everything. It says Noah was 600 years when the flood came. By the way, look down at verse 11 for a second. I want to address that. It says in the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, if you're just visiting today, we've already established that in the genealogies from chapter 5. They lived a lot longer back then. Lifespans decreased dramatically after the flood. So Noah, man, he's still got a third of his life left. He's a young man. I know that seems old today, but he's got a long time left. But in the 600th year of his life, in the second month, on the 17th day, why all that specificity? Because this is a real event. Moses wants to make sure as he writes this that you're not seeing this as legendary. This isn't something that's mythological or allegorical. This is a real event. He's naming real people, real times in their lives, even the month, the day, and the year. And so, again, he's got 7 days. And notice something else too. I'm going to read on. It talks about how, verse 11, "On that day, all the sources of the vast watery depths burst open." So that means that there was water stored under the earth. It's not just rain falling from the sky, but water under the earth that burst forth. It was a cataclysmic event. Now again, I'm no scientist, I'm no geologist, but I think a lot of what we see today was formed because of a great flood. It's not because of millions of years, it was because of a cataclysmic worldwide flood that caused a lot of what we see. And again, I don't have time to get into that today, but it was an amazing event. But I want you to notice something else as we skip down. He enters the ark with all of the wildlife. But look at verse 16. Those that entered, male and female of every creature, entered just as God had commanded him. Now notice this. I've got this highlighted. Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to think for a moment because this is telling us that God's grace has limits. All of these people who lived around Noah at this time, we've already talked about how they had to make light of him. This crazy God-fearer, this redneck, they watched this unfold. I'm talking about the building of the ark. Even the animals being gathered. And what's odd to me, as far as I can tell, is they don't have the slightest inclination to repent and believe. They still don't take Noah seriously. Even with an open door and an open invitation. Does that remind you of anyone today? There's a lot of people like that in the world today. And so these people, they've never seen rain, if we believe what that's teaching in chapter 2. And so suddenly, without warning, a drop of water falls. Maybe it hits somebody right on their bald forehead. And they don't pay any attention to it. And then another falls. And another. What in the world's going on? What is that? Looks like rain. Never seen rain before, but I guess it's raining. And the next thing you know, they're ankle deep in rain. And then they're waist deep and they're starting to get worried. Pretty soon the water bursts forth from the deep and it's everywhere. I mean, it's on them before they can do anything about it. That's what God, Jesus said that last days will be like. That's what the judgment in the end times is going to be like. All the sources of the vast watery depths burst open and the rain fell on earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So the water's waist deep and it can't be ignored anymore. So these guys go up to the door and they start knocking on the door. Noah, Noah, can you hear me? Can you hear me? It's started to rain out here. It's getting a little deeper. It doesn't look like it's going to be letting up anytime soon. Hey, Noah, I've got my family here. Hey, listen, it's getting deeper. Can you let me in? And pretty soon they're getting pretty desperate. Noah, please, please let us in. We believe you were right. You're right about God. You're right about all this stuff. Look back at verse 16. The Lord shut him in. Finally, Noah has to respond, and all he can say is, I didn't shut the door, and I can't open the door. It just tells me it's too late. There are limits. There are limits on God's grace. And so think about that for a moment. Think about how we limit God's grace, all right, as human beings. First of all, we limit God's grace because we harden our hearts. That's why those people didn't pay any attention. They hardened their hearts. I'm sure Noah passionately preached, but they didn't listen. They didn't follow his example. They didn't see a difference in his lifestyle. Why didn't they see it? Because their hearts were hard. Oh man, hear what it says in Hebrews chapter 3 today in verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. These people were hard-hearted towards the things of God. But here's something else. We limit God's grace because we ignore the reality of judgment. I think some people are hard-hearted today, but I think the majority of people today in our culture just don't think about those things. They don't like to think about death. They don't want to think about judgment. Oh, they might go watch a movie about it, about the apocalypse. But hey, life's going on as usual. I know the stock market's a little crazy right now. I know there's some threats over in the Middle East. But people just went about living their lives. Isn't that what Jesus said it'll be like in the last days? Eating and drinking and giving in marriage. That's what they were doing in Noah's day up until the day the floods came and Noah went into the ark. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that you should just check out and not live life. But they were living their lives without giving any thought to their eternity. To what's going to happen after they leave this earthly body and how short this life is. And so they never gave Noah or his message a second thought. until it was too late. And when it became a reality, they weren't ready. They weren't ready for the impending judgment. But the third thing, and this is where I want to speak to everybody in here. I know there's a lot of Christians in here. We limit God's grace because we abuse the goodness of God. We abuse the goodness of God. God's character is gracious and merciful. God loves to show his grace. Now, here's where I want to distinguish between this term grace. I believe that there are two kinds of grace. I believe God offers common grace, and I believe that God offers saving grace. You might even jot that down if you want to today. Common grace and saving grace. He offers common grace to every human being alive on planet Earth. You are a recipient of common grace. A person with no regard for God can fall in love, for instance. They can enjoy a beautiful sunset. They can enjoy a nice meal or hold a baby. Regardless of what we think of God, we enjoy the grace of God. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in that regard, we're all grace abusers. Sometimes we all take God's grace for granted. We take his common grace for granted. Now, the good news about that is that's a forgivable offense. But his saving grace, the fact that God must punish sin and offers a way for us to be saved, we can't ignore that. We can't be passive about that. We can't be on the fence about that. You must choose this day who you will serve. Because, listen to me, there's a fixed expiration date on both God's common grace and his saving grace while we're here on this earth. And there's a day, only God knows when every one of us will stand before him. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. And we'll give an account, listen to this, for how we managed his common grace and how we responded to his saving grace. So don't limit God's grace, because God's grace is limited. But then there's a third thing I want to bring out today. This is the third and final insight, but very, very important. So I want you to think about this as we get into chapter 8. Noah's story teaches us that God's grace is specific. God's grace is specific. In other words, you can't just come to God any way you like. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe. Make God in your own image. No, God's grace is specific. Look with me in chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8 and verse 1, if you will. God remembered Noah. Now, let me just talk about that for a second. First of all, let's get it out on the table. God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows everything that is going to happen in the future. He knows it all. He is perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge. So he didn't forget about Noah down there. This is written from Noah's perspective, okay? Noah did not know how this was going to play out. And he'd been on that water for 120 days. And think about how uncomfortable that was with all those animals, even though it wasn't 100% full. Think about living on the water and not knowing what the earth was going to be like. All the uncertainty, all the anxiety. It was probably natural for him to wonder if God had forgotten him. Let me just say this today, now that you know this was written from Noah's perspective. Some of you today may feel like, has God forgotten me? I don't have a steady job right now. Or I've got this health problem. Or I'm going through a tough time in my marriage, or I'm going through this or that or the other. Has God forgotten me? No, God has not forgotten you. God remembered Noah. And God is remembering you when you're going through these rocky, stormy times of life. And he's got a good plan for you and a good future for you, a hope for the future. And so again, we see that God remembers him. So in other words, God is taking care of Noah. He's giving him his full attention. I said 120 days. I guess it's 150 days in verse 3. And after 150 days, the water began to recede. And the ark, verse 4, came to rest in the seventh month. There's specificity again. On the 17th day on the mountains of Ararat. Now, again, lest you think it was not a worldwide flood, I looked up Ararat to see what the elevation was. It is still 17,000 feet. And Ararat was covered. Everest was covered. Every mountain was covered. It was a worldwide flood. And so, again, we read on and it talks about how the water continued to recede. He sent out a raven in verse 7. The raven went out and came back. So in other words, that he didn't have any vegetation. But he sent him out a second time and he never came back, which tells Noah that there's vegetation. It's continuing to recede. And so Noah waits again until the right time. He waits on God's timing and he leaves the ark. Again, can you imagine what a step of faith that is? Now, again, let me just ask you, some of you, you may be getting ready to make a critical decision in your life. You're getting ready to take a step of faith and you're like, man, I'm scared. Just think about Noah. Think about how he must have felt. His family might have been reluctant to get off the ark. What's the earth going to be like now? Can we survive? We're safe in this ark. We're safe in this church. God may be sending you out of this church somewhere to go on mission for him. Just remember that God remembered Noah and God remembers you. So Noah leaves the ark, and again, we're going to read about that in just a moment. But let me just talk for a moment about something that I want to bring up. Why one ark? Why Noah? Why, if the boat was only 60% full, why couldn't there have been several boats? Why couldn't there have been several people? Because God's grace is specific. God's grace is based on faith, but it is very specific. There aren't many roads to heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name other than the name of Jesus by which, given to people, by which we may be saved. So what does it mean when it says Noah found favor with the Lord? What does that mean? Well, listen, that doesn't have anything to do with Noah's works. Even though he built the ark, it has everything to do with Noah's faith. Let me point you back to Hebrews 11 again, that great hall of faith. Noah's mentioned there in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear. Sometimes today people say, well, you shouldn't preach hellfire and brimstone sermons. Well, it doesn't hurt to be motivated by a little godly fear. They built an ark. He built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And so it was by faith. Listen, Noah wasn't a perfect man. We're going to see that Noah was a grace abuser just like everybody else. You're going to see that later in another sermon in chapter 9. But Noah had faith. He had a saving faith. And I want you to notice something else. I want you to see this in the text today. Verse 18. So Noah, along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, and all the animals, came out. And notice what he does right off the bat in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He got out of that ark and he worshiped God. There's his faith coming in again. He knew that it was God that delivered him. God had provided. It was not of his own hands. And so he worshiped the Lord. And then he takes some of those clean animals we talked about before, and he offers a burnt offering on the altar. But look at verse 21. Please look at this. This is important. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of human beings, even though the inclination of their human hearts is evil from youth onward. I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, that means summer and winter, day and night will not cease. Why did God say that? Knowing that man was still going to be sinners. And we're going to see that too as we read through chapter 11. Well, there was something about this pleasing aroma. In the original, it literally means satisfying. What was so satisfying about burnt flesh or an offering like that? What was so satisfying about that? Well, I believe that as God smelled that aroma, he saw his son bleeding and dying on a cross, offering his life as a ransom or a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that's why he could say, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. As long as there is seed time and harvest. God was satisfied. He is satisfied in Jesus. So let me give you three things to kind of close on today as we close out this sermon. These are three things that teach us about how God's grace is specific. First of all, there is a word of security for the believer. If you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ today, I hope that you take security in this message. God protects those who are in covenant relationship with Him. The ark, again, was not Noah's idea. It was God's idea, and God protected Noah in the ark. Spurgeon preached a famous sermon on this. I love his title. He was so creative. His title was Shut In or Shut Out. And this was a quote from this sermon. Noah fell down many times in the ark, but he never once fell out of the ark. We're eternally secure in Christ. He who began a good work in us will be faithful, faithful to complete it. So there's a word of security, but there's also a word of warning. A word of warning for the sinner. You've already heard me preach about this, but I don't know of another passage that so clearly identifies the peril that we're under. The judgment of God. The fact that we are one breath away from standing before a holy God. And again, Jesus used this in Matthew 24, 37 to 39. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so God is bringing judgment. And this is a clear word of warning. Be ready. Be ready by trusting in Jesus. And so thirdly, there's a word of hope. There's a word of hope for the seeker. You may be here this morning and you're a seeker. You're seeking. You may be watching online as a seeker. You know, Noah had to tell everyone why he was building the ark. And I believe he unashamedly did tell everyone why he was building the ark. That's why we need to be witnesses in our generation. We need to not be ashamed to tell people about Jesus. Noah was saved by God's graciousness. And that's how we're saved to this day. So he is extending grace to us, but we've got to humbly receive it and walk in it for the rest of our lives. So how do we respond to this message? Get on board the ark. Not the literal ark that was built millennia ago, but the ark of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only ark of safety. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. He wants to protect and preserve you so that you can stand faultless before the throne at the end of time. Get on board by placing your faith in Him. Get on board by turning away from your sin and following Jesus, because judgment is coming. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, as we look at this passage today, we are reminded that judgment is indeed coming. Lord, it ought to spur us on, Lord, because the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we are to work, as Jesus said, while it is still day. For the night is coming when no man or woman can work. Lord, help us to be energized by that. And to know that you're delaying your judgment because there's more people to be saved. There's people around us, people that we work with, people in our family, people in our circle or sphere of influence, neighbors, coworkers that need and will be saved. Lord, we can be prepared too. We can be ready for your judgment. We ought to live ready. We ought to stay ready. And we stay ready by staying close and clinging to you. Unfortunately, we have this sin nature, and I'll never be perfect on this earth. But I can stay close to you. I can confess my sins, and I can daily walk with you. And Lord, I can enjoy the safety of my salvation, the security of my salvation. Lord, if there's anybody today that needs to make a decision of any variety, maybe somebody was struck by the fact that Noah was preserved by you and Noah trusted you. Maybe they need to trust you through some hard times, or maybe they need to come and pray for somebody at the altar, or maybe somebody needs to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would just plead with them through your Spirit. Appeal to them, convict them, draw them, because people need to be saved. They need to be ready. And we thank you again for your love, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.